My dearly beloved in Christ, we read in today's gospel how Pilate questioned our Lord, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus told him, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." And we recall also how the Jews cried out for our Lord's death, his crucifixion, and they said to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." So they rejected our Lord's kingship, his claim to kingship. And we, on the other hand, should say not only, "Dear Jesus, you are my king, and I want you to be the king of my heart and of our homes," but also we should pray for and seek to promote what we refer to as the social reign of Christ the King, meaning that our Lord be recognized in society, that his church, his commandments be observed by all, and that there be this influence of the kingship of Christ over civil life. And at one time, that was the case. In fact, you can go back before the Protestant Reformation, when basically everyone in Europe, with a few exceptions, was a Catholic. And so the Catholic religion was acknowledged. Its influence affected society. Sadly, however, Martin Luther came along and rebelled against the Catholic Church, the authority of the Church, the teachings of the Church, and founded his own religion. Now, this year we are celebrating the anniversary of Our Lady's apparitions at Fatima 100 years ago. Protestants are celebrating this year as an anniversary also, as an anniversary of Martin Luther's rebellion. To them, this was a wonderful thing. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, nailed his so-called 95 Theses, which was a list of grievances against the Catholic Church. Many of them deal with indulgences. We have been told that as well, that the reason Martin Luther was objecting was because the church was selling indulgences. At least that is the line that is given. But Martin Luther did not just complain over a possible abuse on the part of certain priests who were preaching the indulgence. Rather, he condemned indulgences themselves, and he had a wholesale attack against the church. He threw out 5 of the 7 sacraments. He objected to the Mass. He wrote blasphemous things about our Lord. So there were many, many, many errors in Martin Luther's teachings, but they all boil down to 3 fundamental errors. Martin Luther taught that faith alone saves a person, that the sole rule of faith is the Bible, and third, that one may interpret the Bible himself. You don't need a guide, you don't need an authority, namely the Catholic Church. Private interpretation of Scripture. So, faith alone, Scripture alone, and private interpretation. Let us go through these 3 fundamental pillars of Protestantism so that we can understand how erroneous they are. First of all, Martin Luther said, "It is not your works that save you, but faith alone." And in fact, one of his collaborators wrote those infamous words to a friend. He wrote, "Sin boldly." He said, "Sin and sin boldly, but believe even more boldly." What utter nonsense. As though we can please our Lord by living a life of sin. Our Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But Martin Luther found it too hard to keep the commandments, so he came up with this idea. He said, "It is impossible for a human being to observe the commandments." And therefore, he came up with this conclusion: the way to achieve salvation is simply by faith in our Lord. And so you will hear Protestants say something like, "Well, 3 years ago at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I'm saved." Because again, they believe that faith is what saves them. Martin Luther even retranslated Scripture And where St. Paul says it is by faith that we are saved, Martin Luther conveniently added one little word there, the word alone, so that the Protestant Bible reads, it is by faith alone that we are saved. And so this was the first thing he taught, the first basic error, that faith alone saves a person, not good works. St. James, in his epistle, says, faith without works is dead. Well, you can see Martin Luther didn't like that epistle. He threw that out of the Bible. And then realizing later that he couldn't just throw it out, he began to speak against it, called it an epistle of straw. So the faith alone, the first fundamental principle of Lutheranism, of all of Protestantism. Second, that the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith. In other words, you don't need tradition. You don't need those oral teachings that have been passed down by word of mouth. But if we didn't have tradition, then we wouldn't know what books are in the Bible. It was the Catholic Church that put together these books, determined which ones were truly inspired by God and which were not, and gathered those that were written under divine inspiration under one cover. So it's from the Catholic Church we have the Bible, and we wouldn't know which books properly belong to the Bible without tradition. Of course, without tradition, we wouldn't observe Sunday as the Lord's Day. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that the Sabbath, from the Lord's Day, from being observed on the Sabbath, was now in the New Testament to be observed on Sunday, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead. We know that from tradition. And Christians from the earliest times, from the times of the apostles, have always observed Sunday as the Lord's Day. And there are many other truths which we only find in tradition. But Martin Luther didn't like that idea. He wanted only the Bible because he didn't want this idea of a church to tell him what to do. So he rejected tradition and said the Bible is the sole rule of faith. Now, you know that Protestants read the Bible a lot and try to memorize quotes from the Bible because of these teachings of Martin Luther. And then they say about us, well, you Catholics don't read the Bible enough. Well, it is not that we do not accept the Bible as the Word of God, but St. Peter, writing about the epistles of St. Paul in his second epistle, St. Peter said, in them, the epistles of Paul, are many things hard to understand, which the unlearned and unstable distort unto their own destruction, just as they do the rest of the Scriptures. That's an interesting quote to use for Protestants, second epistle of St. Peter. So the Bible is the Word of God, but our Lord never wrote a word of the Bible, nor did he ever tell the apostles to write the Bible. What did he say to them? Go forth and teach all nations, all whatsoever I have taught you. In fact, there's only one time when our Lord wrote something. See if you can remember when our Lord wrote something. It was when a woman had been caught in adultery and was about to be stoned to death. And the Pharisees came up to our Lord, and he was sitting on the ground, writing on the ground. And they said, Lord, the law of Moses tells us to stone such a woman, but what do you say? And we know that our Lord said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all began to drop their stones and walk away. But what was he writing? Many believe, many scriptural commentators believe our Lord was writing down the sins, the secret sins of those who were condemning her. At any rate, what he wrote was in the dirt. And it would have been quickly erased by people walking on the road. Our Lord never wrote anything else that we know of, and he certainly never told the apostles to write the Bible. The Bible indeed is the Word of God, divinely inspired, but the church has always taught the truths to the faithful. Because keep in mind, for many centuries, the vast majority of people were illiterate. They could not read or write. And furthermore, before the invention of the printing press in 1450, People didn't have Bibles because it took a monk maybe his whole lifetime just to copy one Bible. And you would have to go to a library, and the Bible would be kept under lock and key because it was so valuable, such a treasure, and so everyone did not have access to it. But they learned the truths of the faith from the sermons of the priests. In fact, St. Paul says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So the word of God is preached. Now, certainly, the Catholic Church promotes the reading of the Bible. In fact, there's an indulgence for reading the Bible. And we reflect upon them. We read the epistles and gospels, not only every Sunday, but every day at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But we need the authority of the Church to tell us what it means. Martin Luther not only rejected tradition and said the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith, he said you can interpret it yourself. Interesting thing, however, when anyone interpreted it differently than him, he would condemn them. No, you have to follow my interpretation. But yet he taught private interpretation. And look what it has brought us. There are thousands, literally thousands, of different Protestant denominations, because they all began with those fundamental principles of Luther, of private interpretation. Someone starts a church, and then there's splits and more splits because different people in that church have their own opinions. And in fact, we might say that there are many churches in Protestantism as there are Protestants, because each one is to himself his own authority. The popular thing nowadays among Protestants is to be part of what's referred to as non-denominational churches, not to be a particular denomination, but rather just to read the Bible, etc., be non-denominational. And Protestants in general will church hop. They will go from one to another until they find a preacher that they like, that they're comfortable with, but they don't feel that any one is right or wrong. You can go wherever you want, as long as you don't go to the Catholic Church. So all of Protestantism is built upon these three pillars of Martin Luther's teaching, of faith alone, the Bible alone, and private interpretation of Scripture. And again, look at what a mess it has brought about. It has led millions of people to their damnation because they thought they can just do whatever they want and just accept our Lord and believe in him and they'll be saved. So Martin Luther is certainly a terrible heresiarch who's led so many people astray. But, and my point in bringing that up, not only is that that anniversary is this week that Protestants are so excited about this year, Martin Luther's Reformation, as he called it, as they refer to it, was really a rebellion against the church, but also because Protestantism had the effect of dethroning Christ from his rightful place in society. And nowadays, we live in a Protestant country, predominantly, and it's considered impolite to talk about your faith in the public square. There are groups that are constantly trying to prevent nativity scenes or other demonstrations of the faith in public. And the common attitude in America is, you can have your faith, but just keep it in your church or in your home. Don't bring it into society. But our Lord is King of all the universe. And he wishes to be acknowledged by all his creatures, not only in their individual lives, but even in society. And that is what we refer to as the social reign of Christ the King. And it is wonderful to see in certain Catholic countries, when you travel, where the majority were Catholic in Europe, where you see Calvary scenes, for example, or statues in the public. One in particular I've mentioned in past years on the Feast of Christ the King was in Spain, and this was a large statue to the Sacred Heart, built either in the 1920s or early 1930s. If I remember, it was like 90 or 95 feet tall. Huge statue of the Sacred Heart, about 30 miles or so south of Madrid. And this was built by the Spanish people when the nation was consecrated to the Sacred Heart. Well, when the terrible Spanish Civil War took place, 1936 to 1939, it was a communist takeover of the government. They lined up soldiers, communist soldiers, like a firing squad, and shot at the statue as though they were executing our Lord. And then, after that symbolic sign of dethronement of Christ, then they took dynamite and blew up that statue. Well, after Francisco Franco defeated the communists and the once again restored peace and order to Spain, the Spanish people rebuilt that statue of the Sacred Heart and rededicated their country to the Sacred Heart. But wouldn't it be something if we would be able to see such things, statues in our country, even in the public square? So we see the Jewish people saying to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected our Lord. Let us say, humbly and joyfully, Jesus is our king. And we want him not only to be king of our homes and our hearts, our lives, but also of society. That is something at least we ought to pray for and work towards and look forward to that time, which I believe will come, when our Lord will reign in society as Christ the King, what he truly is, the King of all mankind. Pope Pius XI established this Feast of Christ the King in 1925, to be observed every year on the last Sunday of October. And in his encyclical, he refers to our Lord's kingship, and he says, "Jesus is king by right, by inheritance, and by conquest." So by right, by nature, he's God. He's king. By inheritance, as the Son of God, by conquest, our Lord shed his blood for our salvation. So he earned our submissive service. He earned our submission and merits our love. Let us today rededicate, reconsecrate our families to the Sacred Heart and pledge our undying love for our Lord and to do everything we can to promote his kingdom on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.